of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So you imagine the scene, the crowd, the noise. And they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." And here's that ki in the Greek, the and, adding emphasis to each characteristic that's described. It's not supposed to be just read through as one, although the tenses are. The and there shows us that each one is to be spent time with. He says, this is the praise, the worship before the throne. You are worthy to receive power. You are worthy to receive riches. That's how it would be said. You are worthy to receive wisdom. You are worthy to receive strength. You are worthy to receive honor. You are worthy to receive glory. And you are worthy to receive blessing. Then every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, you know, you got the celestial, the terrestrial, and then the infernal. He says all of them now join in, all that are in the sea and all that are in them. And I heard, middle of verse 13, I heard, John says, them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever, timeless ages. That's what he's saying here. Just continually, it's never going to cease, this praise. And so the four beasts, they continually said, verse 14, they continually just kept saying, amen, 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 so be it, we agree. And the four and the 20 elders fell down, and they worship him that lives forever and ever. Lord, we thank you for this scene this morning. We thank you, God, for what is our future in you. Lord, what we will be raptured into, should, Lord, we be the generation that experiences that. God, what an amazing view this must have been to John. What it will be to us, Lord, when we turn our heads in heaven and all we can see is heads, singing praises to your name, blessing you, giving you the adoration that you're due of. Lord, continue to teach us what it is to worship on this side of eternity, Lord, so that we can just transition smoothly into glory. We thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would settle us in to receive your word. Lord, it's a little easier to worship you in spirit through song, God, but to worship you in truth, to worship you in our learning, God, so that we can apply it to our living, that's where it gets a lot trickier, Lord, to put feet to our faith, to apply these things that are going to unfold before us this morning. So, Lord, cause our hearts to want to do of your will, to want to do what brings you good pleasure. Lord, continue to feed that within us, we pray. We know that in us, God, dwells no good thing. So, Jesus, we need your spirit this morning to motivate us, God, to give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, to not be distracted by the cares of the day and the weekend, God, the week ahead, but, Lord, just to give you this time, full focus. And so we give it to you now, Jesus. We pray for an anointing of your spirit upon my lips so I can speak forth, Lord, your heart according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I was doing some reading this past weekend of just stories from medieval monasteries. And I came across this one interesting one that I wanted to use to share with you this morning before we go back to these verses. There was this monastery that back in the medieval times where they made it a rule that hymns of praise to God would never cease. Where these men were, they just wanted to be like a reflection of ancient Israel's temple where praise was constantly ascending before the throne. You see it in scripture, and these guys just felt like, man, this is amazing. We got to have an experience like this on earth. So when one of the monks would stop singing, another one would pick up the song. So literally, day and night, there'd be this joyous sound to be heard of worship to the Lord from this gathering of men, this place where these men would live and stay. And then on one occasion, this monastery was overrun by a band of horse raiders. They came in and they slaughtered the monks without mercy, including the one that was singing. However, one of the monks that lived there was able to escape and hide in an inaccessible spot where the attackers most likely would have never have found him. But when this monk that was hidden heard the song of praise cease, instinctively he took it up and began to sing to the Lord, thus betraying his place of refuge and eventually being slaughtered. But I thought, man, how amazing, just that devoted in worship to the Lord. And you might think, well, that's a little legalistic. That's a little bit like a little bit law and ritualistic, and maybe so. But to me, I think it's beautiful, and to the Lord, it must have been a sweet sacrifice of praise as these men were seeking to emulate heaven. They were seeking to just kind of follow the pattern of Scripture, this attitude of continuous adoration. It seems like that's what heaven's going to be like, by the way. If you're the type who says, man, just let the worship end, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate heaven. I don't even know why you'd want to go to heaven. People that don't want to walk with God and know God on earth and then want to die and go to heaven, what's the point? That's his habitation. That's his place. Like, we're going to be home with him. So to love the Lord and to love to worship the Lord, those things would do you well if you're seeking to go to heaven and to enjoy heaven, quite honestly. I mean, the way I see this here and why I share that story with you is it seems as though the redeemed in last week's study in verses 8 down to 10, we cease our song for a minute, and then the minute we stop singing, it's like John says, and then I turned, and then I beheld, and I heard. I didn't just hear, and I didn't just behold. I beheld, and I heard, which makes it a stronger emphasis. I beheld, and I heard a new praise erupt. One song ends, another song begins, and it's all praise to the Lamb. It's all praise to the Lord. 44 times we're going to read this phrase, I beheld, by John. Throughout Revelation, I beheld, I beheld, I beheld. 27 times we hear him say, and I heard, and I heard, and I heard. Here they come together. It makes it strong. John says, I beheld, and I heard. Like, imagine if you all came in and the worship team was behind you, right? It'd be a neat effect. You'd be able to hear them. But to be able to see them and their love for the Lord and their emotion and passion for Jesus, worshiping in spirit and in truth, seeing them and hearing them, it causes you to say, okay, I want to join this. I want to be a part of this number. John says, I beheld and I heard the voice, unisons, of all of this heavenly host praising the Lord. There were the angels. And I think about the angels. They can't sing of redemption experientially because they haven't been redeemed. But I think about the angels being there since the beginning of creation, looking down with great wonder and interest, bewildered by grace. You know, these are those who have been involved in our lives. We've done studies on that, specifically in Hebrews. I think angels are very involved with our daily lives. I think that we all have a guardian angel. Some of you got more than one. You got a tag team on you. You think of our lives that have been spared, God's faithfulness to us. There's a lot of ministry. They're ministering agents of the Lord. I pray for the Lord to dispatch his angels on this place, on my family. I mean, it's biblical. It's all through Scripture. That's a whole other study. But you think about in Christ's ministry, the involvement of angels. They are those who announce his birth. They are those who direct his flight to Egypt. The ministry of the angels happened to Jesus in his wilderness experience when the devil's messing with him for 40 days. They are those who strengthen him during his travail of prayer in Gethsemane when he's sweating great drops of blood and his human companions fail him. Think about the angels, what they're experiencing. I mean, they can't sing of redemption like we can. They can join in. They don't know of it like we do. But think about what they've walked with Jesus, if you would, in just his ministry. They are those who roll away the stone at his grave. They're sitting on the stone. Remember that? That was awesome. Sitting on the stone. We'll be there soon talking about the resurrection. There are those who tell the good news of his resurrection. There are those that assure the disciples of ascension to his throne. They're there entering heaven, scene of angels when Christ is ascended. The day of his glorious return, he'll be accompanied by innumerable legions of angels. So it's no wonder that Peter says they're super interested in everything that's going on with Jesus and us. They're there. It tells us in the Greek, myriads upon myriads. I mean, King James says thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands. Some people are like, so let's calculate this. What do we got here? 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. You're not supposed to calculate it. It's incalculable. You can't calculate it. Myriads was the largest number in the Greek. In other words, there's like millions upon millions and millions and millions of the host of heaven worshiping before the Lord. Imagine the scene. Angels are there. The beasts are there. The church, represented by the elders, are there. We're gathered together. We are around his throne, worshiping him, blessing him in unison with a loud voice. And we're saying to the Lamb of God, to the King of Kings, you are worthy. So what this is we're kissing the Son. That's the title of my message this morning, Kiss the Son. We're worshiping Jesus, man, in a way that we've never experienced before. Worship in the Hebrew, before we break these seven characteristics down, means this: to turn toward and to kiss. It's appropriate for Valentine's Day. You want to kiss somebody? Kiss Jesus. Turn toward and kiss. Listen, to worship means to express adoration and love for who he is, for what he's done. It's the adoring response of the creature to the infinite majesty of God. Just this adore, it's my response. Nobody's making me. It's my response. It's this adoring response. It's a natural response when you consider what Christ has done, right? I mean, you are worthy to, worthy. You are worth ascribing my praise to. I'm going to turn toward and I'm going to kiss. I like the way that one gentleman put it. Worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. I got a book on just the songs of Revelation. All the author does is he just commentates and unpacks all of the songs that are found throughout this narrative. And he describes worship as that. It's the occupation of the soul with God himself. And it's in the highest sense. You worship leaders and all of the church as worshipers, we should lean into this. He's saying it's going past this worship the Lord because of supplication. Lord, I'm worshiping you because I know that I need you to intervene. Lord, I'm worshiping you because I'm desperate for you to move miraculously in my life. That's okay. You can worship him influenced by supplication, but this is higher. This is even higher than worshiping him in thanksgiving because of something you've received. Lord, thank you. It's supplication, thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for all that I've received. My wife's in charge of me. My daughters are in charge of me. God, thank you for this, right? That's worship. That's appropriate. Higher. He says the highest form of worship is the occupation of the soul, he says, where it's bursting from within me because of him, who he is, and I'm turning toward him, and I'm kissing him. We see that in heaven here. All of the host is occupied with his presence, fixated upon Jesus, saying, you are worthy. You are worthy, we already saw in the weeks before, to unloose the seals, to take the title deed to the earth. That's going to happen in chapter 6. We're going to start chapter 6 with a bang the next time we gather. But right now, they're saying, there's this worth to be ascribed to you. This occupation of the soul with God himself. You are worthy to receive. Listen, the word receive there in verse 12, it's not indicating that now he's in a position where we're giving this over to him like it was ours to give. Because we're going to read these attributes, and one might think, oh, he's receiving from us glory. He's receiving from us power. Y'all know we aren't giving him anything. Listen, William Barclay said, our worship to the Lord, it's the one gift that we have who have nothing that can give to him that possesses all things. We're not like, here you go, Jesus, now you got the power, now you got the strength. Receive there means we're bringing it back to where it belongs. It's where it belongs. All these things, they belong with him. Amen? They belong with him, and we're joining in with this crowd, this heavenly host. We're singing praises to him. We're honoring him. We're giving him the glory, the adoration that is appropriate to his name. You are the one who is worthy to receive. All things come from you and emanate from you. So we begin here with this description of, Lord, you are worthy to receive power. We're going to move through these individually. And it's certainly not an exhaustive study this morning. Each one could be its own week. But I am going to exhaust it more than I've heard anybody else ever share this before. Because I think this is important for you and your walk with Jesus on this side of eternity. When we get to glory, we're going to sing this to the Lord. It's going to mean something different. But for you today, some of you need to be reminded of the power of Jesus. Some of you need to be reminded of the strength of Jesus. I'm never getting up here just to give you information. I'm never getting up here just to fascinate you with what Scripture means futuristically. What does it mean right now? What's your daily bread? Some of you need to hear about the power of Jesus, because he is the one who always was, who is, and is to come. These aren't things he'll eventually be. He already is. You are worthy to receive power because power comes from you. You are worthy. I'm going to give you scriptures. I did a neat thing here. After I describe each of these attributes of Jesus, I then will take you to different places where the same Greek word is used in New Testament scripture so that you can connect dots and allow it to apply to your life. Some things will mean more to you than others. Some of you say, I don't need to hear about the power of Jesus right now. But that's fine. Maybe you need to hear about the glory of Jesus because you're touching it too much. We'll let the Lord speak to you. He certainly spoke to me, and I know he'll speak to you if you lean in. So the power of Jesus, it's the same word that's used in Revelation 1, verse 16, as the sun shineth in his strength. It means here, as Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. The Lamb's unlimited ability to perform. That's how I want to define it for you this morning. The Lamb's unlimited ability to perform. That's who he is. Jesus, you are worthy to be sung about the power you possess. This unlimited ability to perform. I'm limited. You're limited. We're limited. But we're going to get there and put a face with the name. We can start singing to him now of the power he has. And we can start to touch this, but we're going to get there and we say, Jesus, you are the one who has this unlimited ability to perform. He is the valiant might of God. He is the valiant might of God. Write this down, Ephesians 1, verse 19. You need this reinforced in your life for this week. The power of Jesus, Ephesians 1, 19, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Nothing can withstand the force of his sovereign will. Nothing can withstand the force of his sovereign will. Again, as I said to you at the start, Revelation 1:16 takes this Greek word, uses it there as the sun that shineth in his strength, dynamin, where we get dynamite from. It brings out the sense of omnipotent power. Listen, I'll touch this for you again in a second. But it differs from strength and its emphasis upon Jesus' ability, while the other word depicts the presence and actual use of force. And we'll go over that in just a second. He's all-powerful God. That's who Jesus is. It's not who Jesus is going to become when we all get there and ascribe this praise to him. Now he can be all-powerful because we gave him the power. He already is. That will carry you through this week. Y'all need to be carried through the week. I need to be carried through the week. I need to know my daily bread. He is the powerful one. And riches belong to him, which means I'm supposed to spend some time with that one now. All riches belong to him. The first verse that came to my mind when I read this was 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where it says that Christ became poor so that we could become rich. Christ became poor so that we could become rich. It denotes, Ephesians 5:8, you can write down, it denotes an infinite resources and fullness of every divine gift. All the treasure of the universe is his. The world in all of its fullness. Read that this morning in my devotions. Try reading that without smiling. It's all his. A cross-reference, as I told you I'd give you for some of these, is Philippians 4:19. This is a good one. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Spiritual wealth, but also unconditional wealth and realms is befitting as an all-sufficient God. He said in Matthew, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you have need of will be added unto you. So that's how practical this message could become this morning. It's so big and broad where it's like, man, I can't even comprehend myriads of hosts and glory praising God in these Greek words I don't even understand. All the way down to, what do you need, $5? Because that's the God that we serve. Peter said, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And he made a promise. All of his promises are yes and amen. He is not man that he can lie. Seek Jesus first, his righteousness, and you'll have two pennies to pinch together. That's the faithfulness of God. And you can apply it in that way, certainly, but way beyond that as well. He is infinite, just supernatural, beyond anything that we know on this side. He's so glorious, and we're supposed to be overwhelmed by that. Also, there's this description here of worthy is the Lamb because of his wisdom. I love that, his wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God, put simply. Christ is the wisdom of God. Here's another way that I wrote it down here to break it for you. I think this is solid. Christ is the wisdom of God, which means he is that mental excellence. He's that mental excellence to know the highest ends and the best means to their attainment. We laugh at sometimes. Like, man, I'm at a crossroads. I got to make big decisions this week for my kids, for my family. You men in this room that are husbands and fathers, there's a lot of weight there. You're called to be the spiritual leader. You're called to be the high priest of your home. That's a lot of weight. It was one thing when I was single walking with Jesus. It's a whole different thing with five others. It's like the ducks following you by the canal. You got a caboose behind you just following along. And it's weighty sometimes, and we need wisdom, don't we? I need wisdom to pastor a church. I need wisdom to converse with you after service. When you're telling me about things that you're going through, in my humanness, I have no clue how to respond. No schooling can teach me. No book can prepare me. I don't know. I need something otherworldly. He's that. He's this mental excellence. He's not becoming it one day when you ascribe his worth to receive it. He's it right now. He is the wisdom of God. That's so good. It's so good. He knows the highest ends and the best means to receive their attainment in any situation. But the wisdom of God supremely, in my opinion, is that Jesus would give himself to die for sinners. How wise was that? An act considered utterly foolish by the world's estimate of brilliance, in my opinion, is the supreme disclosure of wisdom from above. Paul said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 18, down to the end. He said the world says it's foolishness. They mock at it. It's ridiculousness to them. Not to me. It's my saving grace. Yours too. You are worthy to receive strength. You're worthy to receive strength. You are stronger than the forces of evil. You can disarm. Listen, you can disarm any foe and you can conquer any enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Some of you need to spend some time with it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Luke 11, verse 22. Listen, you need to hear this, some of you. This is prophetic for you. There's no circumstance over which he is not master. There's no circumstance over which he is not master. Another place that this word strength shows up that blessed my heart is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30, when Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength. This fulfills the first commandment, Jesus says. So it's like, Lord, you have the strength, you have the power, and you have the strength, but you're calling me to respond to this worthiness of praise by loving you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, my total being. That's why I'm a little passionate when I worship. So I'm a little passionate when I preach. That's why I want to love the Lord with all my being. See, what God has been showing me this past week is for me, it's not enough just to be in his presence. It's I need his presence in me. It's not enough because what's going to happen is it's all just, if I'm just only in his presence and it doesn't get deeper than that, it's just knowledge. And if it's just knowledge, then it's not converting. If it's just knowledge, then it gets vain. If it's just knowledge, it's very religious and monotonous. If it's just knowledge, being in his presence, learning of him, if it's just knowledge, but his presence being in me, me taking him from my devotions with me, me taking him from my home with me, me taking him from my pulpit with me, like 24/7 Jesus residing in me and me acknowledging that and me honoring that. Well, that's converting. Well, that's relationship. That's where I start to really kiss the Son, you understand? I want to love the Lord with all my strength. I don't want to be one of these apologetics, one of these pastors, teachers, evangelists that talked about Jesus so well, but that didn't know him when it comes to the end of my life. It's sobering. I got to let this pierce me. I'm just being honest with you. You got to let this pierce you. Now, it's amazing here, and some scholars do this. They separate the first four from the last three, understanding here that these are things that he already possesses, power and strength and riches, et cetera, et cetera. And then the last three are our proper responding to his greatness. And I can see that. He already has honor and glory, and the rest here that we're going to cover, they're already his, whether we give them to him or not. But this is our contribution, if you would. Like, we can join in on giving him these things. Listen, if I say today, I'm not going to give him the power. I'm not going to give him the strength. It's not like he's like, geez, I was almost there. I almost had enough. He's got it no matter what. These are those that he's got no matter what too, these honors and glories and blessings, et cetera, that close. But I can join in on that and contribute to it. I can give him the glory, whatever glory as a fallen man I might want to take. I can give him the honor that I know I'm not deserving of. I can give him the blessing. You with me? So this is where we really get to kind of hop in here to the scene and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you now. Right? You are worthy, he says, to receive honor. Just simply, it's glistening, it's beauty, it's light. How about this? It's Shekinah. It's Shekinah. It's the highest esteem of public distinction that can be conferred. It's an eminence that excels all others. That's what this is here. It's an eminence that excels all others. Hebrews 2:9, one of my favorites. Hebrews 2:9, concerning the subject matter of honor. But we see Jesus. Remember when we were there? But we see Jesus, speaking of the honor of Jesus, Acts 2:33, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, to go spend some time with. It's God's rightful possession. Honor is God's rightful possession. Divine and heavenly radiance. Listen, it's the loftiness and majesty of God and even the being of God, the mode of his being associated with him and his incarnation. That's what John said. And we beheld his glory. And there was this honor that was given because of his glory. These all sort of bleed over one another and blend and blur because they're all one of the same, essentially. But distinction is still to be made. The honor. Jesus is worthy of honor. He is worthy of honor. I mean, in the simplest way of just respecting him. Respecting what his word says. I've been telling you, I could break each one of these down for weeks. Just why should I do what the Bible says? Because Jesus said it and he is worthy of honor. That's how simplistic this can be, which is also incredibly difficult. Lord, help us to put feet to our faith, to walk it out. If we just let it go in our ears and into our heads, it's not converting. The law of the Lord has to drip down to our hearts and make converts out of us. Lord, you're worthy. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor you with my first fruits. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you my tithe and an offering. That's what I do. Because I've just seen you, Lord, to be faithful to me financially, and I've never gone out. I've tested you on Malachi 3. I've seen if you won't open up the window of heaven and pour out blessings that are greater than my barnhouse can contain. And you just keep doing it. It doesn't make sense. The world would say that's like a car payment a week or whatever it would be or whatever you might say and however you might say this is crazy. I got kids. The times are uncertain. You can say whatever you want to say. I'm going to honor the Lord and do what the Lord says and just keep reaping the benefits. Raise my children in the truth. Turn the channel when it's inappropriate. Tell them they can't listen to that song. I'm just going to honor you, Lord, in just practical ways. I'm going to honor you with my body. I'm not going to have sex till I get married. I don't care if it's funny, you're a prude, it's ridiculous. I'm going to honor you because your word says one man, one woman, together forever in holy matrimony. It's all we got from Eden. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to honor it and honor you. Do You understand? This is in every facet of my life. I'm going to honor my wife because Christ told me to honor my wife. I don't know why he's got me going on this one, but I'm going to hit it for a second. I'm going to honor my wife because, Lord, I'm honoring you by honoring my wife because you said that I'm to love her the way Christ loves the church. So in loving her, I'm honoring you. It's worship to you. You're worthy, God. It's not just when I get to glory and all the distractions are gone. It's right now. I'm going to honor you with my being. I'm going to honor you with what I put into my body and what I don't put into my body. It's not rules and regulations. It's not thou shall and thou shall not. It's I love you. I'm not just in your presence anymore. Now your presence is in me. It's converting. I'm becoming obsessed with you. I'm seeking to turn toward you and kiss you and having my soul be occupied with God himself. I'm going to honor you. You're worthy to receive the glory. Emphasizing more the element of divine splendor is the glory that the Lamb receives. It's that luminous manifestation attending the presence of God so that to behold him is to see the very Shekinah of the majesty on high. That's what John says in his gospel, John 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jehovah wrapped in human flesh, Jesus. His glory. John 2, verse 11. John 17, one of my favorites, verse 22 and 24, where he's praying to the Father, his high priestly prayer. You got a whole chapter. You're discouraged this week. You forgot how much Jesus loves you. You're single on Valentine's Day. You're depressed. Go read John chapter 17. It'll be better than any Hallmark card. Go read John chapter 17. It'll be better than a box of chocolates and a glass of wine. Go read John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus about you. You're in that prayer. And Father, I would, he says. Where do you got Jesus ever saying what he wants? It's always thy will, thy will, thy will. Jesus says in John 17, Father, I would that those that you have given to me would be with me and see me and experience me and you and us together in our glory. There's that prayer for us there in John 17. Peter speaks of this glory in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, when he recalls the transfiguration. He got to see Jesus transfigured, remember? And he got to experience and be glorified when he was with Elijah and Moses talking of his crucifixion. The glory of Jesus. You're worthy to receive honor. You're worthy to receive glory. He's going to receive it. Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, when he says, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Like there's this, I'm going to praise you forever because you are so glorious. But there's that practical application real quick right now. Don't touch his glory. No fingerprints on the glory of God. It's his. And he will not share it with another. Blessing. We're moving a little faster than I wanted to, but because of time, let's continue here. The blessing. Lord, you are worthy to receive blessing. That praise which belongs to the Son by virtue of who he is and what he's done. Mark chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 15 is spectacular on this subject matter. Inherent in it is the awareness that everything on which mankind's redemption is the most personal is rightfully his. It's his. It all belongs to him. And thus it calls for grateful acknowledgement by all his subjects. A great verse to go to and check out with this word blessing is Romans chapter 15, verse 29. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says. It's where we get our word eulogy from. Eulogian in the Greek or praise. It's that quality of Christ evoking man's thankful response for benefits received. It's your breath. It's my breath in our lungs. Where do those breaths come from? Daniel tells us, Jesus, he feeds our breaths. So we pour out our praise. What do we pour out praise? It only, who are we pouring out our praise to? The one who our breaths come from. Here, Lord, you're feeding my breath. It only makes sense to, with my breath, praise your name. You're worthy. It creates this idea of blessing in the creature, a willingness unaccompanied by corrosion. No one's got to make us do this. To return blessing for blessing conferred, right? Powerful. So, so good. Jesus, you are worthy to receive this blessing. And when I get my eyes off of me, and when I get my eyes off of the lack and what I wish I had and what I don't have and what she has and what he has and all of this, when I do that and I enter and I start blessing the one who never changes, well, now all of a sudden my spirit gets lifted and the blessing gets outdone that I'm seeking to give to him by him to me. Loud voice. Worthy in unison, myriads upon myriads and ten thousands times ten thousands and thousands of thousands. Whole host of heaven, John says, I beheld it and I heard it. It was every tongue and every tribe and every people that were gathered from all of the earth that were there and before his throne singing this song of redemption. Now it's everybody joined in as one voice. Nobody's making them do it. This is the activity of heaven. It's the occupation of God, our souls with God, his very self, as he's before us. It seems as though, especially as we close right now, that this is a fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus said, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you not see a picture here? It seems to me as though that's what we've got going on. There's this gathering now that we transition into, this universal adoration of the Lamb. In verse 13 to the close, actually, let's rewind. Yeah, right to verse 13. There's this universal adoration of the Lamb, the reverberations from heavenly anthem finding an echo in the divinely empowered instinctive response of the vast animal creation. They make it seem to John that the entire universe is praising the Lord, as indeed it is in a figure, but yet a reality of what's before us. He says this, they're all gathered together, and then every creature in the heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and such that are in the sea, and all that are in them. I heard them now, they join in, and they begin. By definite article, which gives separate emphasis to each quality, they start to sing particular praise to God. Every one, just like he said would happen. He says that they said, you are worthy to receive the blessing. You are worthy, verse 13, to receive the honor. You are worthy to receive the glory. You are worthy to receive the power. Be unto him, Jesus, that sit upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And everybody falls down and they say, amen. The entirety of intelligent life and God's creation joins us. It's not that this gathering is just representative, it's exhaustive. Not one creature being omitted, praising the Lord. I'm going to give you guys something. I don't think I'm going to do it in second, but I'm going to give it to you guys in first. If you want to, the study is over, and I'll give you my closing remarks in just a second. But if you want to do something nuts here, you love going deep with God's word, I think this is a pretty cool study. There's considerable evidence that Psalm 146 through Psalm 150 refer to this scene. Psalm 146 to Psalm 150 perhaps refer to this scene. Each of the Psalms begins and ends with the exhortation, praise ye the Lord. This phrase is the Hebrew hallelujah. In the New Testament, the word's only used four times. All in Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. And all in connection with the praises of this same heavenly assemblance. It's wild. The assembly at the throne in heaven is seen again from time to time in Revelation. We're going to see him in chapter 7, verse 11. I don't expect you to write all these things down, but if you'd like to, you can. Verse 16 through 19 of chapter 11. Chapter 14, verse 3. You're going to have to probably pause me later on in recording. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And I've written down a lot of verses today, and I've given you a lot. So if I gave you a wrong verse, forgive me. I didn't mean to. I thought I proofread everything, and I think I did, but if I missed it, just read the verse before, read the verse after, which you should do anyways. But finally, this great congregation of the saints that's just read of here, all will march out of the heavens with a risen lamb, now becoming the conquering lion, openly manifest as the eternal word of God, acknowledged by all as King of kings and Lord of lords, reclaiming the earth and the whole creation for its redeemer. It's going to be spectacular. But until that day, there's this praise by all ascending before him, kissing the Son, adoring the Son. And I look at the world around me as we close this study this morning, and I'm watching everything going on, and I think to myself, what better to occupy my soul with than this right now? What better to give my life to than this very activity as much as I can right now? Nothing else fills the depths of me. I mean, I see people all around me trying to fill the depths of them. Nothing fills the depths of me. Nothing will fill the depths of you like Jesus can. He put eternity in our hearts. When I'm preaching, when I counsel with two people, three people, one person, I feel this crazy backing of the Holy Spirit that whatever I'm saying biblically is backed by him as absolute truth to the hearer. I know that it is. I have absolute confidence in God's word. It is the living word of God. He magnifies it above his name. He's put eternity within each of us. So the only one that can satisfy that longing, that hole there in our soul that we all know about, is him. Not intellect, not knowledge, not smarts, not a drug, not a relationship. There is nothing out there that can fill the hole in my soul like Jesus can. So it only makes sense for me to get busy on what I'm going to do for eternity anyways right now. And to move from just Jesus, I'm in your presence, to his presence really getting in me. I guess the reason that I'm really excited and passionate about these things, and you guys can come, is because I'm just watching a lot of what I thought to be great men of God go down. And I don't know, I don't want to mention names, but I got really jerked yesterday with a conversation that I was having with one of my pastor friends about just the solid evidence that is now available to us who are in ministry full time by one who's very well known. Books of his still might be in our store because I haven't gone through yet. Just a scholar, just a guy, man, where it, concerning knowing the Bible and other religions, not many more could be revered more than this individual. And I look at these things and I think, I don't look and I say, you know, slander the person. I look and I get jerked like, Lord, I never want to be a part of that number. I don't want to just be a guy whose knowledge and information in your presence at church experiencing Shekinah. I want the Shekinah within me. I want the presence of Jesus within me because that's what's converting. That's what's saving. I mean, that a man or a woman can recite the Bible, connect verses, no prophecy, argue against other religions as to why this is the truth, and not know Jesus at all. Like, why wouldn't we all on this Sunday morning take inventory? And then when I look through these things, these attributes here that are put before us, these characteristics, these praise notes that are given to the Lord, why wouldn't I say, Lord, okay, I'm going to spend a minute with each of these, and Lord, where in my life does this have to become a reality? So it penetrates, so it drips, because I need it to convert. So Lord, we close this service this morning, and we definitely pray, God, that you would put it in our hearts to want to know you in this type of a way. An intimate relationship, Jesus. Not just knowledge about you, but you and us. Abiding, fellowship, relationship, connectivity. God, that's what our hearts should be after. To give you the power and the strength and the praise and the blessing and the glory and the honor and the adoration and all of these other things, Lord. And as we do that, Lord, Let us meditate upon what we're doing, not just moving through the motion, but experiencing, Lord, greater conversion. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you've taken this time to meet with us. We want to sing this closing song of praise to your name because you alone are worthy. We ask you, Lord, that it put a smile upon your face in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing a last song.